Normally, you begin with passages of Scripture and preach the message. This morning, I'll preach the message and end with Scripture. Reason for doing so. Secondly, to say that none of those things which I share are created in my mind because they began evolving over 30 years ago when Dr. Bragg and his class first introduced me to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It continued on while reading the wonderful works of Roy Hessian and then meeting him and having him in numbers of meetings with me and having ministered to me personally, learning more of this supreme secret of life. And then for many years to study the works of Norman Grubb, and more importantly, to know him personally and have had him in special meetings where in his 75th and 90th year, I became really close to him and learned from him these wonderful truths. So the things that I share with you this morning, I in no wise take credit for as coming from me, as sitting down and coming up with these things. They are a process of life that took 30-some years in my own heart. So if this morning some of these things may, a few of these things seem a little deep for you, don't worry about it. Don't strain in reference to it, because like I say, it's taken me a long time. But we have to be introduced somewhere. There's a place where we have to understand what is the supreme secret of life. Now, as I have been associated with many Christian groups over the years, they have different ideas, different expressions that are used for the ultimate Christian experience. Such ideas as used like this, Christian victory. I speak of that as the culminating point of spiritual experience. Some speak of it as the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Others call it entire sanctification. And still others call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Victorious living and a variety of other expressions can be used to indicate those things that I would like to share with you this morning. But my favorite expression is simple but basic. I think it covers all of these things. I like it because it's a scriptural word. A lot of these other things are not scriptural words. They're expressive of scriptural truths, but not particularly a scriptural word. It includes all of these ideas that I have just expressed to you. And that word is eternal life. Or better, just life. I think that word comprehends, if we understand what the Bible means by life, it comprehends all of these things that Christians are trying to reach out and create expressions to say, this is the supreme secret of human experience. Do you remember Jesus said, I have come, that is, in expressing the purpose for which he came into the world, Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, John 10:10, and that they might have it more abundantly. That is, he wants us to have life in fullness, and he called it in abundance. Moses, way back in the Old Testament, expressed it. He said essentially the same thing to Israel. You remember he said to them, I call heaven and earth to record against thee as a witness this day. I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. That was Moses' word to Israel. Choose life. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life. Not religion, not a philosophy, not a way of life. Jesus said, I've come to give life itself. I was discussing with a gentleman that I ran into in the little shopping mall down the street here. We struck up a conversation, and he expressed to me how that in his very home, religion was pressed upon him from the time he was just a baby until he was a college student, and that he just got fed up with it and gave up on it entirely and turned away from it. And I can identify with that. Because you see, if it's a religion, if it's a philosophy, if it's a straining after something, it will ultimately wear you down and bore you and cause you want to just chuck it all off and all over and give it up. Feeling that there somehow must be a better way than religion. And there is a much better way than the way of religion. We must discover that there is only one life in the universe. And all else, any other thing that is put in the way of that life is to choose death. That's what Moses was saying. All else is the way of death. And because it is life, it's entirely natural. You just live it. You don't strain after it. It's not something that you forcefully pursue, but something to be lived out freely and exuberantly. And that's the way God wants this life to be. Whatever that life is, wherever it can be found, that life should be lived spontaneously, freely, exuberantly, without strain. It should be just natural. Let's begin with a fundamental fact. A definition, if you please. First, negatively, and then positive. Negatively, life is not a thing or an it. That's our first definition from the negative viewpoint. Life is not a thing or an it. Then positively, what is it? Life is a person. Please put that into your spiritual computer. Life is a person. Now, we must be careful not to view life in terms of abstractions, and which is the way most of us, at least I did in my early Christian experience. We talk, for instance, of love or hate. We talk about faith or unbelief, sin or holiness, as if they are things in themselves. Faith is something in itself. Love is something in itself. And we speak of those things in abstract. They are not things in themselves. Love is not a thing, something. Love is a person loving. Faith is not a thing, but a person believing. Haven't you used that word faith in that abstract way? As something in and of itself to be possessed. Something out here to be grasped. But faith is not a thing. Faith is a person believing. There could be no such things if it were not for people. People love or hate. People are either holy or sinful. people either believe or in unbelief. But for convenience sake, we isolate those terms just sort of like a research student, and we label them, and then begin a despairing and heartbroken search to find love, to find holiness, to find peace, as if they are things out here that I can suddenly lay hands upon love and I'll have it, upon faith and I'll have it, upon peace and I'll get it, as if they are possessions to be had in and of themselves. If that is the way that you've looked at them, it's the way of death. It is not the way of life. The Bible makes it clear, abundantly clear, that life is in a person. And that person is the eternal life of the universe, and that person is God the Father. The reason we even use the word Father is because that means He is the origin of all life. Hebrews tells us He's the Father of spirits. Every spiritual being alive, God is the Father of that. Life resides in a person. The triune, the eternal God. You remember Jesus when He came into the world? Emmanuel, God with us. We sang about it in the very first chorus that we sang this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. What did this Lord Jesus, this Emmanuel, God with us, say? He said to the people, I am the way, I am the truth. And what was the next statement? I am the life. I am the life. John writes, and he says, we have seen and show unto you eternal life, which was with the Father. We have seen and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father. The Apostle Paul writes, Christ is our life. Is our life. John again expresses it this way, this is the true God and eternal life. No matter where you look, whether it's John, whether it's Paul, whether it's Jesus, they all speak of life centering in a person, in God, in Jesus Christ. So the person who has existed from the beginning is a living person. He is all love, all light, all wisdom, all holiness, everything. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, we read these words. The Apostle Paul says, He, that is Christ, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification. Made unto us. Has become unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I can't stress this too strongly. For the key to all true being is found in what I'm expressing this morning. That's why I said this is life's supreme secret. If you do not discover this, you'll never really know life in its fullest, in its abundance, as Jesus meant for it to be had. Life is never found in searching for it. And life cannot be found in possessing things, and that's the way most people live life. They begin a pursuit for what is real in life. And you remember, most people begin it by pursuing things. When I was a teenager, I thought if I got a brand new car, that would make me the happiest person in all the world. I got the new car, and after I had that for a while, it was an old car, and I wanted something else. And that's the way life is. If you seek life in things, homes and cars and all of the big bank accounts and all of those things that the world stresses upon us is life, you'll find frustration and failure, as so many have already. So many who have found so many things have found that the answer to life is not there. And they begin to despair. Do you remember the Lord Jesus said that? Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, I think Jesus knew what he was talking about, don't you? And Jesus said, life does not consist, and that word consist means cohesion. You'll never find cohesion in life pursuing material things, because life is not found there. There's always something else to hold out. Always more. How much is enough? More. 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 That's why Jesus said life is not found there. Young people, I hope you learn early in life that this isn't where you're going to find satisfaction, fulfillment of being, and possessing things. It's just not there. Life is a person. And because of that, true life can only be known by a living relationship with the person who is life. It's only when I established a vital living relationship with the person who is eternal life that I find fulfillment and satisfaction in my inner being. Relationship, not possession, is life. When John, the beloved, writes his epistle about the word of life which he saw and handled, he says that life is found in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you'd like to turn to the book of 1 John, we'll read that passage. He opens the very epistle of John, not the gospel, the epistle of John. You have to go past Hebrews, past Peter, and then you'll get to 1 John. I read it verse 1. What was from the beginning? Notice he goes all the way back to the beginning. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Catch that? And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, which we have seen and heard. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship, or the word we could put the word relationship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You want your joy complete? You've got to establish the fact. The definition is that a life is in a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. And until I have a relationship established with the triune God, and have a living and vital fellowship, a relationship with that Godhead, I can never find what life is really all about. I'll never find life more abundantly. Jesus said, I came that you could have life, and that you can have it more abundantly. Now, this passage just takes us one step further in this whole train of thinking. This person who is eternal life is not one person living by himself. Now, immediately this tells us something. I want you to catch that. This person who is eternal life is not one person living by himself any more than life is you living by yourself. Now just keep that thought in your mind. Life is the eternal life of the universe is not one person living by himself. He is three in one. All of us are Trinitarian. Fact is, every great denomination that I know of is Trinitarian, Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Roman Catholic. I don't care. They're all Trinitarian. That is, we believe that there is one God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This being who is eternal life is not one person living by himself, but a fellowship of persons within themselves. These three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live in a relationship with each other. They dwell in each other in an indissoluble union, yet they're separate and have different offices and attributes and functions. And yet, they are one in purpose, aim, and union. They live in within each other. They proceed out from each other in the fulfillment of their responsibilities. Now you say to me, oh, Pastor, that's a mystery, and the Trinity is a mystery. I concede that. But it's also vital that we grasp the significance of this relationship of persons, a person in persons. That's what the Godhead is, person in persons. Persons living in persons, not persons living alone, separate. As if God the Father there, God the Son here, God the Holy Spirit here, they live within each other. That is a secret that God wants us to learn, and had took me so many, many years to get this in my mind, and I still haven't learned the fullness of truth in this. I'm still seeking God for understanding fully and completely in reference to this and to experience it in my own life completely. But one thing, if God is a person within persons, not living by himself, but persons living in persons, then doesn't that say to me, if I am going to experience eternal life, it's going to have to be another person living in my person? That I cannot be a person living alone in the universe, living by myself, within myself. It must be a person living by a person, even as the Godhead is a person in indissoluble union with other persons. Because this is eternal life, and the only life there is, we have to come and know and experience this life for ourselves, and within ourselves. In such an unbroken relationship that I can be able to say, God is in me. And I'm in God. We'll see that there's an abundance of scripture that we're just, so many of us as Christians have been so blind to see over the years. It's there, laying right out on the pages of scripture, and yet I passed over them for so many years as a believer. I'll show them to you in just a second. Union, yet distinctiveness, joined into one. Just as God is a union yet distinct from each other, aware of each other's person. The Son knows himself as a person. The Father knows himself as a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And yet in union, living within each other. Distinctiveness, yet union. That's exactly what God meant the Christian life to be. Distinctiveness, I'm aware that I'm a person. But I also must be aware that if I'm going to have eternal life, then there must be the person who is eternal life within me. Let me just share this with you some from Scripture. I am aware I'm a person, but there's another person who has come to live in me. Turn back with me to Galatians, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1. You remember the Apostle Paul had a marvelous experience on the Damascus Road. He was struck down. He became blind. And you remember he slipped off into the desert for several years. And when he came back, he said, "This was the gospel that God gave unto me." While he was there, what did he experience? What did God show him? What was revealed to him? Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, Paul gives us his own testimony about that wonderful experience that followed the Damascus Road. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. Now, did you catch that word? He didn't say reveal his son to me externally. That is, it wasn't just the vision that he saw of Jesus. That's what you hear from many people, about the external vision they had of the Lord. That's wonderful, but that's very basic. The real secret of life is that Paul learned, and he reveals it to us here in Galatians 1, that God revealed his son in me. Paul came after that to see that it was not God up there and me down here. It was God in me and through me, and that's the secret of life. That is life's supreme secret. Go on to the second chapter of this same book, Galatians 2, verse 20. Look at the verse before for context. I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Here's the secret of life as Paul reveals it to us. I'm crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I. There's another person in me. Here's the beauty of the distinctiveness that you need. I am aware right now that I'm Don Ralston, and I'm very much aware of my thinking and all the rest. But there's something else God wants me to be aware of. I don't live alone. I'm not up here alone. This is what gives me grace and strength to be able to deliver the Word of God, that God is in me, that Jesus speaks through me, that he's here in me to minister life to you. Otherwise, it would be another political speech. You know what speeches are, right? So many people go to church on Sunday and get speeches, not life. And I have to be aware, I live, yet not I alone. I do not live alone in this universe. That December 17th, 1954, the night that I received Jesus Christ, something that I didn't know happened to me, and I wasn't aware of it for a number of years after it happened, but yet it was just as real as that night as I understand it to be now. And that is this, that God entered into me. The moment that you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation as Savior, that moment God, the eternal life of the universe, enters into you. He is joined to you. You are distinct, yet a union. Now you're living the principle of the life of the universe, a person in a person. Not you living alone. Not you seeking after something. Not you seeking after life, trying to find life in things. Now you know the eternal life of the universe is the eternal God. And as long as I'm in right relationship with him, I'll have eternal life, abundant life, and that my joy can be full. That's what the Word of God says. Isn't that thrilling? I can have joy. That's why Jesus said, if my spirit is in you, you'll have a well of water springing up into eternal life. A well of water in you. And that water is the Holy Spirit, who is your life. What changed your life? What stopped me from a cussing, filthy-mouthed person to be a proclaimer of the gospel? Life. God's life entered in me. And what happened when that pure life came into me? The dirt went out. The dirt went out. That's what happened when Jesus comes in. The change in your life is not something you've done. It's something that he has accomplished in you. And it's just coming out now. And you say, wow, I don't understand why I used to do this and I don't do that anymore. It's life. Life is flowing. It's just springing up. If you do nothing to stifle that life, if you stay in fellowship, if you stay in a vital relationship with that person who is life, it'll overflow. But if I begin to hate, if I begin to indulge myself in my flesh, I quench the spirit. I throw fire upon that wonderful life that's within my being, and pretty soon I'm drowned out and back to the old way, and still saying, well, Christianity doesn't work, and now I go back to the old ways that try to satisfy it. It does work if I'm in fellowship, if I'm in a vital relationship with a person who is the life of the universe. So here is the life of the universe. Three persons dwelling in each other, proceeding from each other. This is the true God, who is life, light, wisdom, love, knowledge, and truth. Now let's bring this all back down to earth, back down where we can live. That's why I say some portion of this understanding, the Godhead and person in persons and three persons in union, indissoluble, that true, but you say, I don't understand all that, then don't worry about it. Just as long as you can say, wow, I don't understand it, but that's the way God lives, and I don't expect to understand everything about God. But all that's important for me to understand is that there is a life like that, a person in persons. And if that's the way God lives, then I have to understand that I need to live the same form of life, or I'm never going to have real life. It has to be a person in persons. Paul boils it all down to three magnificent words. If you'll turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. He boils this all down to three words that we can all grasp. In verse 26 of Colossians 1, he speaks of the mystery that's been hidden from all the past ages that people didn't know, but now has been manifested to God's people, the saints. And verse 27, he tells us what this mystery is. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is. Now here's the mystery that's been hid from all the ages. And he said it's a very simple thing. Here it is, Christ in you. That's the hope of the glory, nothing else. Christ in you, a person in a person. Now I understand the secret of life is to understand that Jesus came into me. If you're here as a Christian, that's what happened to you. Now understand that. You may not have known it up until today, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is to establish that today. It begins with knowledge. All growth begins with knowledge that a person came into me. The eternal life of the universe has entered into my being, and now I have eternal life. Just as God is eternal life. What is eternal life about this? The eternal life is this, that the life of the universe, which is a person, has come into my person. Now I have eternal life, not because I'm eternal, but because he is. And when he enters into me, I can never leave him nor forsake him, nor he will forsake me. That's the beauty and mystery of this wonderful thing, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The heart of the mystery of God. Right here we reach the summit of God's ways. We learn God's secrets. Remember that the Godhead is three persons dwelling in each other in everlasting union and fellowship. Therefore, when we receive the gift of eternal life, we of necessity share in this union because there is no other life. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, 22. And God hath put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. And this church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God fills this church. God fills, and I'm part of the church, which means he fills me too. Now we're just going to read scripture. I'm going to close, like I said, where I should begin. with Scripture. I close with the Scripture, and it's all in the Gospel of John. And I want you to see that everything that I've said this morning is all right on the surface, right in the Gospel of John, within two chapters or three chapters of each other. Let's begin by starting at the last part of it. Let's begin in John chapter 17. John's Gospel, 17th chapter, will begin with the 11th verse. Jesus speaking now. If you have a Bible like I do, the red letters means that Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, "I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, them which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are." That they may be one even as we are. Drop down to the 20th verse. I, Jesus speaking again, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Do you notice this union? Father, you're in me, and I in you, and they're in us. This is a life of union. An indissoluble union with the living God. Where I live in God, God lives in me. The Son lives in the Father lives in the Son, and the Holy Spirit lives in them both. It's an eternal, vital, organic relationship with His people. Now, either that or this is all mystic stuff that doesn't make sense, right? Do you think Jesus Christ talked in mystical terminology? Or do you think He meant what He said? Father, you're in me, and I'm in you, and we're in them, and they are in us. John chapter 17, 20 through 23. Let me read verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Catch it? I and them and me. Over and over. Do you think God is trying to say something to us? And we've read this. Every one of you have read this, right? Have we seen what we've read? Have we understood what God, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, is saying? Then turn back to John 15. John chapter 15, verse 4, 5. Jesus speaking again. Abide in me and I in you. He's talking to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. A person in a person. The summit of his ways, Christ in you. I in you, you in me. It's an established union. I have to accept this. It begins stating a fact, accepting it in your mind. God, this is true. I may not understand it at this point in my life, but I don't care what I understand. The Word of God says this is true, it's true. I believe it, though I don't understand it. Even after I accepted this as a fact, whenever I sinned, I used to think, how can God be in me and I fail? And I used to begin to doubt God's truth because of what I was, what I did. Never doubt God's truth, no matter how much you fail. Because you see, God's truth is based upon His character, not upon your whims. He is in me. If I am born again, if I am born of God, God is in you. That's a fact. Can't get away from it. That's it. You've been caught. And Norman Grubb used to say, what you take, takes you. And when you took Jesus, He took you. And look what He's been doing with you ever since. He's working on you. God don't, what's that little phrase? God don't make no trash. And God isn't finished with me yet. God's still working. Verse 7 and 8 of John 15. Jesus again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You say, why have I been praying and asking God and not? It's because we haven't been asking it from the point of view that God told us to. You see, you're asking God to do your dictates. That's what most of our prayers are. I want my way. What I tell God what I want. And then if God doesn't do it, I say, well, he failed in his promise. He said, ask and I'll give it to you. But read the context. He says, I and you and you and me, abiding in me, abiding in my word. Then you ask what you will and it shall be done. You've got to get this relationship established first before the second part of it is true. Let's keep it in context. Finally, John chapter 14, with this we'll close. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? John 14, 10. The words that I say unto you, I don't speak of my own initiative, but the Father dwelling in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. And then verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphanless. I will come to you. And then verse 20. And through 23. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Let me read that again. I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's what God says. Do you see what I mean? It's plain as the nose on our faces. It's all over the Word of God, a person in a person. Life is a person in me. It's not my living out the way I want to live. It's not my trying to be a good Christian, because there is no such thing as a good Christian. You hear what I said? There is no such thing as a good Christian. The only Christian there is Christ living his quality of life through my life. Living in me and through me and gaining greater foothold and control of my life and my being in subjection to him and his word. That's eternal life. And that's the life that when I begin to live that, then I'll see prayer answered. I will see marvelous greater works shall you do than I do, Jesus said. Why? Why can you do greater works than he? Because it's still him doing the work, only now he's got more bodies to do it in. In that day and time, it was his body and the Father doing it through him. Now he said, it's all of these bodies and my doing it through you. Now will you just make yourself available to me? That's what Jesus said. So this morning, now you understand what I mean when I say you must be born again. Now you understand when I say receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Come confessing him. Because why? Because we're not just asking you now to come down here and get into a church. We're saying come and receive life from Jesus. You can do it there in your pew too. But it's a wonderful confirmation when I come confessing Jesus Christ. It confirms to me and to others that I do believe, and I'm glad to